Well, Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity that you have given us, Lord, to get into your word. I pray that you would guide us, direct us, Father, lead us in the truth. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together in the sanctuary. And we know, Lord, that you're in the midst of this time because your people have gathered in your name. So be glorified, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. We are at the end of this book as the people of Israel now stand at a point where they can look into the promised land, and Moses is preparing them. The book following Numbers, Deuteronomy, is a review, a recap, if you will, of the law of God's guidance to the people of Israel. And that will be the final chapter in Moses' life as he is going to go to be with the Lord. But at this point in time, we read in this chapter as Moses continues to minister into the lives of the people. In verse 1 of chapter 33, we read, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt, with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out." So Moses is commanded to make a list, a recount, if you will, of their journey from Egypt to the point that they find themselves here in chapter 33. It's really a memorial, and that journey really breaks into two parts. The first part is from Egypt, as the Lord pulls off an exodus, if you will, with Moses leading the people from the land of Egypt to Mount Sinai. And from then, the second part of the journey is from Mount Sinai to this point in time. You remember that God's intent was for them to come out of Egypt, to go to Kadesh Barnea, and then to go on into the land. But because of the evil report brought back by the spies that went into the land, the people doubted God's promise. And as a result, they ended up turning away from the promised land. And for the next 40 years, they would wander in the wilderness, traveling essentially in circles. But the one thing we know for sure is that God keeps track of his people during the journey. And the same is true of us as well. Sometimes we might feel like we're going in circles, but we need to know that God is keeping track of us, and he has a certain destination for you, for me. He has a certain destination for us, and that destination is heaven. And so that's our hope. That's our encouragement. That's our strength, you see. And so Moses makes this list, and he recounts the places that they've been, beginning in verse 3 through verse 49, all the stops that they made. And in verse 50, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plain of Moab, by the Jordan near Jericho, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." One thing you should note there in those verses is God doesn't say, if you come into the land, but rather when you come into the land. Because the Lord's plan is certain for his people. And he says, when you go in, you're going to encounter things that are potentially dangerous, deadly, really, for you. And so you need to destroy those things. You need to destroy the pictures that these people had made. You need to destroy the idols that they were bowing down to in their worship. You need to destroy their places of worship because they're deadly. They're dangerous. But you see, it was God's direction, but it was Israel's decision. And as we know, as we journey through the Old Testament, Israel failed to obey God in those things. And as a result, they fell prey to those gods, Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, and the rest. You see, when God gives us that kind of guidance, when he instructs us to rid ourselves of those things of the world, we need to listen because they are, you see, potentially deadly for us. And God knows what's best. And that's why we need to take account. There are things that we need to rid ourselves of. Things that perhaps we buy as decorations for our home, whether it be a mask that goes on the wall or some sort of statue or whatever, figurine. We need to be sure that those aren't symbols of gods, the gods of the world, if you will. And if they are, we need to rid ourselves of them because, you see, there's a problem. It's not just the object or the image or the place, but it's more. And he says that in verse 53. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So here in these verses, we see truth and consequence. See, God is telling his people, I want to bless you. But that blessing is tied to obedience, the willingness to rid yourself, you see, of the things of the land, the idols and the like. Because he says, you need to know and understand. In the King James, it says, they will vex you. In the New King James, it says, they shall harass you. And that's a great word. The things of the world can harass us, can they not? We can find ourselves harassed by those things which are trying to get our attention, trying to get us to be involved. Because the reality is, it's not just the object or the image or the place. It's what's behind those things. There's a demonic force behind every idol. The gods that were in the land were Ashtaroth, the goddess of sensuality, Mammon, the god of materialism, Baal, the god of the intellect, Molech, the god of pleasure. And as we look at those things, although we no longer see those idols in our land, although they're being resurrected as you watch the news, if you're paying attention, the demons that were behind those idols are still active. Paul warned the Corinthians about this. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to idols? No. What does he say? They sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils or demons. And so we need to realize that it is nothing to be played with. It's nothing to be messed with. It's nothing to be half-hearted about. But rather, we need to be sure that we follow the Lord in obedience in these things. Because he says, I want to take you into the land. But what will happen is if you do not get rid of these things, they're going to capture you. They're going to capture your attention. And as we read in the Old Testament, we see that the people of Israel got caught up even in human sacrifice of their children on the arms of Molech, the god of pleasure. God knew that would come if they failed to get rid of those things. God knows what's best for us. And when he sets those boundaries, he does so for a purpose. And here in chapter 34, he's going to set the boundaries for the people. In verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, with the coasts thereof. So God's going to set the boundaries for Israel, and it's a large territory. From Egypt in the south, along the Mediterranean, the western shore of the Mediterranean there, or eastern shore rather, the west boundary of Israel, over into Lebanon and to Iraq, and then west to the Jordan, down along the Jordan and the Dead Sea, south to the south area of the Sinai Peninsula, and then back to the Mediterranean. A large area, some estimate 300,000 square miles. So God sets their borders. God does the same thing for you and for me. He sets our borders. We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God sets our boundaries. And he does so for a purpose. Israel may have possessed all of their territory at one time. Some believe that to be so during the reign of Solomon. Don't know for sure. But one thing we do know is they possess very little of their territory right now. Around 8,000 to 9,000 square miles, which is about the size of New Jersey. But one day they will possess their inheritance. During the millennial reign of Christ, we see in Ezekiel that they're going to possess their inheritance. And in these following verses, through verse 15, those boundaries are described. And in verse 16, we see, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And you shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance. And the names of the men are these. And it goes on to name those of the tribes. So that land west of the Jordan was to be divided between the 9.5 tribes. You remember from our study that Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, when they came up to the Jordan, even where they are right now, they went to Moses and they said, you know, this land looks pretty good. It's good for cattle. It's good for livestock. We want to stay here. We don't want to go into the land. And it caused quite a stir. But they agreed to go into the land with the rest of the people of Israel to fight the battles and then to return to this land once the battles were through, done. But here we see the appointing of those who would supervise, oversee, superintend the division of the land, Joshua, Moses' replacement, and Eleazar the priest. And we look at that and we say, well, was the division equitable? Well, it was going to be according to Lot. It was going to be according to God's guidance and direction. You know, we have a practice of dividing things in our own sphere, in our own lives. And we generally want to try and get the advantage. We want to get the larger piece of pie. And they have an interesting tradition in Israel still done today. The eldest divides, the youngest chooses. And it tends to make for more certain equal division of those things. And so he appoints the leaders and he gives them command to divide the land. And in verse 1 of chapter 35, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And you shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. So you remember that the Levites were not given an inheritance in the land like the rest of the tribes, because the Lord would say to them, I'm your inheritance. But they still needed places to live. And they still had a function to carry out as far as the ministry was concerned. And so the Lord spread them throughout the land, gave them 48 cities that they could occupy. Of those, 6 were what were called cities of refuge. And those cities of refuge were a wonderful picture and provision for the people. In verse 3, we read, the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods, for all their beasts, and the suburbs of the cities which you shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits, or 1,500 feet, about 1/4 mile or a little more, round about. And you shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them you shall add 42 cities. So they were not only given cities, but they were given what was referred to here as suburbs, or an area outside of the city where they could have their livestock, their crops, and so forth for sustenance. But also within these 48 cities, 6 of those were called cities of refuge. 3 of them were east of the Jordan, and 3 of them were west of the Jordan. And it talks about the manslayer. What the cities of refuge were for protection for that one which killed someone in accident. In other words, not a premeditated murder. In the culture, it was set up on the principle that if someone killed a member of your family, then your family was duty-bound to kill that person. And so the slayer, the man, the slayer of blood, or the avenger of blood, would pursue that person until they caught them, and they would kill them, and then the debt was satisfied. But here we see that the Lord is dealing with that whole concept of revenge, and he's regulating that practice. He's providing, if you will, protection for those who killed someone by accident. Maybe they were working together in the woods, cutting wood, and the axe handle flew off, or the axe head flew off and hit the person and killed them. That kind of thing. Now, if that happened, then the manslayer, the one who had killed the other individual, could flee to the city of refuge. And there they would go before the leadership, the elders, and make their case. And if it was found that it was indeed, we'll say, manslaughter, not premeditated murder, then they were protected from the avenger of blood. There was a couple of caveats, however. One, they had to stay in that city. They couldn't leave the bounds of that city. And they had to stay there because if they went outside of the city boundaries, the city walls, and the avenger of blood caught them, then they could kill that person. However, the provision for them to go home was also made. So they had to stay in that city as long as the high priest was alive at the time. If that high priest died, then they were free. The debt was satisfied, and they were then able to go back to their home at that point, and the avenger of blood could not take their lives. And I love that picture, the city of refuge, protecting that one from the Avenger of Blood. We have a city of refuge, do we not? In Jesus. We can run to him and be safe. And that's what the Lord provides for us. He is our refuge. Satan is the avenger of blood. And we have those priests who point us to Jesus, who point us to the city of refuge. So thankful for them, for those who pointed me to the city of refuge. And I'm sure you have that one in your mind or heart as well that pointed you to the city of refuge, that took you to that place of safety, that cleared the way and made sure that you could get there. Such a blessing to us. However, the city of refuge was not for the one who had committed premeditated murder. They were to be handed over. In verse 30, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the guilty of a murder, for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death. But he shall surely be put to death. You shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for the blood, it defiles the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not, therefore, the land which you shall inhabit it, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So the Lord would tell Israel what? The blood defiles the land. And you need to deal with that issue. You need to deal with the manslayer who committed premeditated murder. That individual is to be put to death. And as we look at our own nation, we realize that much blood has been shed and payment has not been made. We think of our cities and all the death that takes place there. A sad, sad tale. Horrible situation, which breaks our heart. We think of the millions of babies that have been murdered in the womb. And we realize that no payment has been made, but judgment will come. The Lord will judge our land because we have diminished the value of life. And that is a sad thing. We realize that many lives have been touched by abortion or by the murder of a loved one. And God is bigger than all of that. We find forgiveness. But we need to pray for our land. We need to pray for our nation. We come to verse 1 of chapter 36. And you remember early on in the book of Numbers, as they were talking about the inheritance of the land, the daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses and said, look, our dad is gone. And he died with no sons. There's no reason that our inheritance should pass to someone else because our father had no sons. Give us the inheritance. Bless their hearts. They were standing up. And Moses said, I'll go and check it out with the Lord. And the Lord says, you know, they're right. Give them the inheritance. And so that's what was going to happen. However, the others in their tribe came to Moses here in chapter 36, and we read, and the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord has commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, so shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put into the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, so shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. So their concern, of course, was that if these ladies were to marry, let's just say, marry someone from the tribe of Benjamin, that their inheritance said would go to the tribe of Benjamin rather than remaining with their tribe, the tribe of Manasseh. And they said, that's not right. We should not have our inheritance as a tribe, as a people, diminished because they marry outside of their tribe. And so Moses, we read, commanded the children of Israel according what? To the word of the Lord. Again, Moses goes to the Lord when he needs wisdom to solve these things that are brought to him for resolution, for solution. And it's a great reminder to us of the importance of not rushing into a decision, but rather going to the Lord and seeking his heart in the matter, looking for wisdom and understanding, for knowledge and how to proceed. It says we're to pray about everything. There's nothing too big and there's nothing too small in God's economy for us to bring to him. Moses understood that, and Joshua will learn that as they go into the land, the promised land. You remember, there was a time that they failed to ask counsel of the Lord, made a decision, and it became a decision that was very hurtful to them. But he says, here's the deal. The tribe of the sons of Joseph has said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. Daughters of Zelophehad, you must marry within your tribe to preserve your inheritance for the tribe of which you are a part. And that is a great word for us, for you and for me, to be in relationship with those within our tribe, if you will. That our deepest, most intimate relationships are with those in our tribe. Those within the body of Christ. We need to realize that the relationships that we have that are deep and intimate need to be with those who are of common mind and heart, who are linked to us by God's Spirit, who are going in the same direction that we are. And that's why the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we need to pass that message on to our children as well. No missionary dating. Keep your focus on the Lord. Let him bring your mate to you. That you can be one in Christ. That you will not damage your inheritance. God sets that example for us here, and we need to embrace it and understand it, because when we don't follow his design, it messes up our inheritance, if you will. And so in verse 7, So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brother's sons. And they were married into the families of the son of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. So we come to the close of the wilderness wanderings, and we realize that the things that we've seen in the book of Numbers are so applicable to us. For the pictures of the Old Testament reveal New Testament truths. And that's why Paul would tell the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written for our example and for our learning. So my prayer is that we will consider these things that we've seen, and that we will allow the Lord to integrate them into our lives, into our hearts and minds, realizing that it is in that place of thoughtfulness, consideration, and humility that we will, as we read there, enjoy our inheritance. The Lord's doing a good work and will continue to do so. And he's given us all the tools that we need to be a part of that. And my encouragement to you is that you will find that place of consideration, meditation before the Lord, that he might minister to you those things which he would have you to know. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to be in your word. To realize, Father, that you give your people all the guidance, direction, and tools that they need to be successful. You are preparing Israel to go into the promised land. And you give them both warning and encouragement, Lord. I pray that you would help us to realize that you've done the same for us. You've set before us the promised land. And you've given us both warning and encouragement on how to make that journey. I thank you, Father, that we have everything we need to live a life pleasing to you. And I pray, Father, that we would choose to do so, live a life pleasing to you, that we would die to the flesh and that we would be alive to the Spirit, that we would see you do great and mighty things. I pray the Lord would continue to reveal his heart to you, that he would open your understanding as you read the scriptures, that you would be encouraged and built up in the faith, equipped for victory. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.